We want to turn our Bibles today to Galatians chapter 6. Pray together and ask for God's help today. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for allowing us to laugh and just the joy, Lord, of good humor, and also knowing, too, that our Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth and also enjoyed times with his disciples, and we can imagine that he laughed, too, and enjoyed the good fellowship. And so, Lord, now would you take your word, apply it to our lives today as we're drawn before your table and remembering what you've done for us. Thank you, Father, for the word. Anoint this message in this time with your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read all of chapter 6 of the book of Galatians. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load, and let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. So then, while we have an opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. This weekend, and you might remember way back when, we were studying through the Gospel of Luke. And then we came into the holidays, and we went in a variety of directions and finally found ourselves in Galatians. And after I had preached through the first couple of chapters, I decided, well, let's just do the whole book. And so today we find ourselves in chapter 6. But what I'd like to do for just in chapter 6 is I just want to concentrate on the first three verses that we just read, where he writes again, brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I was thinking about one of the good reasons for being part of a church body is simply for the reason that we get to care for one another. That's really how I see verse 1. I see that as a caring verse. That might sound a little bit different from what you might expect, because Paul writes, brethren, if a man's caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. But I guess I would say that I think that's the only way you can do that to help someone else is to care for other people. And we know that our Lord, in the way that he dealt with people in his own life, you might remember that lady that they were about to stone, remember that she had been caught in sin. And yet the way the Lord acted towards her was how? Just the way Paul says it here in verse 1. You can underline it. In a spirit of what? Of gentleness. Anyone who is caught in any trespass, that's how we're to relate to people. Now, I know that can be difficult. At times, we may even feel angry about something or deeply troubled by that. But here's the point. If we care for one another this way, what are we really being to that person? A true friend, right? A real friend is not someone that just, you know, bangs you over the head, but a true friend is that person who puts their arm around you and says, you know, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that, right? There's a word there in verse 1, and it really stands out. It's the word restore. That's what? That's the goal, right? That's the whole point of when we care for someone that is caught up in sin in some way. That Greek word, by the way, can be used in terms of mending nets, repairing. That's our aim, our goal, our objective is simply reconciliation, restoration. Who did that for us? God, right? God towards us, restoring us. And we'll also say those of us who have raised children or may still be raising children, that's something that we're supposed to do for our kids, right? One of the things that I know that Linda and I learned, sometimes you learn these things not just from the pulpit, but you learn them in life experience, quite honestly, because I don't think any of us are perfect parents, that's for sure. But here's the thing. The purpose in punishing our children when they're disobedient isn't complete until we restore them. That's a good principle to think about, right? Because when that little one, he's not quite there yet, but eventually, he's going to be there. Sometimes we might say to a kid, go to your room, right? That's the punishment discipline part, right? But actually, it's not complete, is it? Because after we have sent them to the room and, hey, you know what? They might need to be there for 2 hours, you're right? And just reading a book or just learning to maybe think about what they're doing. But beyond that, after we have disciplined them that way, then what's supposed to happen to complete the whole process? You bring them out of the room, right? You ask them, are you sorry for what you did, right? And then you give forgiveness, and we're supposed to wrap it up with a hug, right? Well, that's really how I see this verse being pictured here. It's saying is, okay, you've found someone who is doing something they shouldn't be doing, but you're supposed to go much further than just correcting them. The whole idea is to restore them. Now, let's be honest here. Does God's church have a history of doing this well? I mean, restoring people? Unfortunately, not always. I think sometimes churches I think to some degree this might be a little bit unfair, but sometimes churches have more of a reputation of judging people. But at the end of the day, our goal should really be caring for people. I don't even know if I have this in my notes, but caring for people and restoring people, it should also first be done how? In a private way. You know, lots of times, every once in a while I'll get a text or an email or I'll hear a comment or something about someone or other, and I'll think to myself, I don't want to hear that. If that person knows that about this other individual, their obligation should be to go care about that person and seek to restore that person. The pastor doesn't need to know about that. Other people in our church family don't, need to know about that. I mean, we're out there in public. We were kind of joking this morning in the car. We took a little different way this morning and came down Route 9 to get on 72 because Linda had to drop something off at the library to avoid a penalty. But she got it in on time. I just want you to know that, okay? And we got on 72, and as we were coming around 72, we saw a big red Lincoln coming onto the highway, and everyone knows whose car that is. That's Mr. Ed Chatterton, because he drives that big car, and we just all kind of joked. We said, we wonder if Ed will pass us on the way to church. And the fact is, I passed him. But I think I was within the limits. Well, even out in public, sometimes we might see someone doing something, right? We just happen to see someone from church, or maybe they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. Well, is that an opportunity for us to broadcast it? Not according to the Word of God. For us, it's our responsibility to come alongside that person and to encourage them. By the way, I think this practice in verse 1 is very applicable to marriage. Linda and I have been married for 31 years, I understand. And when we got married, Linda and I, we were looking at other young couples. At the time, we were down in Dallas. We were looking at how other young couples related to each other. And we made a commitment to each other because we noticed that for whatever reason, these people we were around, they seemed to talk about their spouse. And sometimes not, you should see what my spouse did, or what my husband did, or what my wife did. And sometimes those things weren't very nice things. And Linda and I made a commitment to each other. We said, you know what? We know all about our own weaknesses, our own failures. We know about our own sins. But you know what? We're going to keep that in the privacy of our own marriage. And over the course of our lifetime, I'm not saying we've done this always perfectly, but over the course of our life, Linda and I have chosen to always speak well of each other. and to keep those things about ourselves that might cause embarrassment or whatever. We've just decided, you know what? Other people don't need to know that. I think that's the spirit of Galatians 6:1. That whole idea in a marriage relationship, right? Have you ever had an argument? Oh, no, not us, right? You know, I joke with people. It's not a joke, but, you know, truthfully, I mean, of course you do. Of course you do. But there's no need to broadcast that, is there? Not when you get to restore and to reconcile and to have. I think that's what proves for a healthy marriage. I also think, too, that this Galatians 6:1 about caring for one another and restoring people who are caught in sin. This is somewhat of, I don't know if this is the best illustration, but it's sort of a negative illustration of how this didn't happen. Years ago, I heard the story about a pastor who had gotten in trouble because he used another pastor's car. Let me explain what happened. The youth pastor was going to go away on vacation. And so he asked this other pastor on the staff, he said, "Can you take me to the airport?" Now, they had a lot of stuff because he had a family as well. So he said, the youth pastor said, "I'll tell you what, you drive my van to the airport, right? And that's how I'll get there, and I'd appreciate that." Well, the other pastor drove the youth pastor's van and took his family to the airport. But after he dropped him off at the airport, I don't know why, but this guy, as he was driving back from the airport, maybe he didn't have a very nice car himself or whatever, but he decided that for the week that the youth pastor was away, that he was going to drive his car. And so he did. Now, was that wrong? Yes. He didn't have permission to do that. But when the youth pastor got home from his vacation trip, and again, the guy picked him up in his van, later on when he got home, he looked at the mileage on his car, and he thought to himself, airport's not that far. And so, but what happened though was not Galatians 6:1. Rather than just going to that other pastor and seeking to restore and to reconcile the situation, and maybe just saying to him, "Hey, I noticed you drove my van." Maybe that opportunity, even to say, "Hey, you know, was that the right thing to do?" An opportunity to do what? To restore, right? Because the fact of the matter is people do stupid things, right? It does happen. But instead, the youth pastor went off to the leadership at the church. And then it became a congregational matter. And by the time the whole thing was done and over with, that pastor who had not properly borrowed his car was fired. That story troubled me because life isn't always black and white, is it? It also troubled me too because I thought, hey, I'm a pastor. And as I try to tell all of you from the pulpit, I am not the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Lord. And I was just thinking, now, what he did was wrong. I mean, absolutely was wrong. But there might have been an opportunity instead if that brother had practiced Galatians 6:1. You know, what's behind this? Why did you do that? I won't tell the story because it's private, but I remember one time someone practicing that kind of love towards me years ago. And when they did, I thought to myself, man, this feels good. This person's a real friend. Because rather than making a mountain out of a molehill, or think about this, sending someone out of pastoral ministry, an opportunity to mend and to repair the situation. And I would say even to make restitution, to maybe have said to the other guy, "Listen, I know what I did wrong. Can I pay you for that?" I don't know. Maybe you don't quite agree, but I'm trying to work through this because the key word is restoration, to restore, to mend. To thinking about what the verse in the Bible that says, you know, just as God has forgiven us, what are we to do? We're to practice forgiveness with others, right? And so really, honestly, when you look in the mirror and you think to yourself, you know, I could have done that. I could have gotten into that youth pastor's car and this is nice. You know, next thing before you know it, you're not just driving the Wawa, you're going around. Well, healthy parenting restores children. That's how you raise a healthy child. Practice a restoration. Healthy marriages are quick to repair brokenness, right? Healthy churches are communities where restoration happens between people. And you and I may never hear about it. That's the most beautiful thing. When it happens within God's body and no one else knows, that's a beautiful thing. I remember how mom and dad raised us. There were four of us, and there were times where Mom would just about, I'm going to lock you in your bedroom with your brother. Why? Because you and your brother resolve whatever it is that you two are fighting about. And don't come out of that room until you've what? Until you've restored that relationship, right? And your parents ever do that to any of you? That seemed to happen frequently in our house, but it's about restoration. Restoration is caring for people. And also, too, another great thing about being a follower of Jesus is, secondly, in verse 2, is carrying one another's burdens. What does he say there? Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. What's the principle of Christ? Loving your neighbor as yourself. That's right. Carrying one another's burdens and not even necessarily telling always others. You know, this last week, I had heard that Pastor Chad's mom was gravely ill. We didn't know what was going to happen. Now, you all know in work life, you have vacation days, sick days, and stuff like that. But when Chad came into my office and he sat down, I already knew what I was going to say to him. He says, Pastor Dan, can I please go down to Texas to see my mother? I said, I've already planned for you, that you're leaving. I know you're going. And he looked at me. You know I'm going? I says, Chad, you only get one mother. Of course you're going to go, you know? What is that? That's carrying one another's burdens. I mean, we think about Chad and Emily, they're from Texas, right? They're about 1,500 miles away from family. Do we appreciate having them as a church? Of course we do. Are there sick days and vacation days? Yes, there are. But at the same time, within these things, there has to be this idea that we also carry one another's burdens. And so saying to a young man who's around 31 or so years old, whose mother really, really was, it could have been the end. At that point, she wasn't even talking. She was in, it almost looked like she had gone into some sort of coma. Her liver is just a disaster at this point. How could we ever, as a church family, right, say no? No, you can't go down to Texas to see your mother. We wouldn't do that, right? That's carrying one another's burdens. As you know, when I was out in Wyoming at Frontier School of the Bible, and I got sick, I was checking my email, and I saw an email went out about Pastor Dan's sick. Please pray for him. And I knew who had done that. My wife. Now, it's just my personality, the way God's wired me. I'm kind of a private person, and I, just by my nature, I'm not typically the one that likes to broadcast his illnesses. You know, sometimes they tell me I should be more public about that. I know that Sunday I ended up in the ER. I had a choir of half a congregation show up at my bedside. And, you know, but that's me. That's me. I'm kind of private. But as I was laying there in bed, I got thinking to myself, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you, Dan? You're out here on a ministry assignment. You're speaking every day. What a blessing to know that your church family back in New Jersey is carrying your burden, is praying for you. And as I was laying there just thinking about that, really ministered to me. Because that's one of the great, and I have to say, it's one of the great things about pastoring this church. I really feel like people care for one another. I feel like people care about my family, that people care about me. I think that's a cool thing. I think that's what we want. Why? When we bear one another's burdens, what is that? That's compassion. That's compassion. That's loving people, right? As was said, like loving your neighbor as yourself. How many of you like that in your own doctor, right? Man, I'll tell you, if you find a doctor that practices this principle, he's probably a doctor you like going back to, right? I had a doctor growing up as a kid. My doctor, all my growing up years, Dr. Flam, the needle man. But if mom took us in to see Dr. Flam, and we would sit there as little kids, Dr. Flam would turn to us as kids and say, he would say, like for me, for example, Danny, what's wrong with you? Not listening to mom now, but caring about me as a person. And that's bearing one another's burdens. Hurricane Sandy came through. There was a lot of burden carrying together, right? I'll never forget one of my experiences out here in the courtyard. A lady walked up. I don't know if she goes to church. I know she doesn't go here, but she came inside the building and we sat down. She got a cup of coffee. We sat down together out here in the fellowship hall. And all of a sudden, I asked her, well, what do you do? And she said, I'm a tattoo artist. I have a business down in Beach Haven. And then all of a sudden, she just broke into tears. And she said, I've lost my whole business. It's gone. And, you know, at first, I'm thinking to myself, you know, I don't usually sit down with too many tattoo artists in the church fellowship hall. But as I was just talking to her, I realized there was so much more behind just this lady losing her business. She was telling me, that's how I'm supporting my son to get through school. And wow, I thought to myself, what would Jesus have done? He probably would have put his hand on her shoulder and cared for her, right? Well, that's bearing one another's burdens. It's saying to someone, you look a little tired today. Are you doing okay? It's loving people. Now, I've been illustrating a lot of these passages today in an applicational way. I realize that, but I'm doing this for a reason. Years ago, there was a pastor in Dallas, Texas, at First Baptist of Dallas, big church. His name was W.A. Criswell. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of him, but he was a great preacher, very well known in the South. And he was also known for not only his preaching, but for his love of people. So much so, Dr. Criswell, an older man, he was a suit and tie guy. But they always kept one or two extra suit jackets in the office. Do you know why? Because First Baptist was in the center of the city of Dallas. And Dr. Criswell had this habit that whenever he parked his car and walked towards the church, if there happened to be a poor person along the street that he saw that was without a coat, he would take his Sunday jacket off and give it away. And when he started showing up in the pulpit without his jacket on, and back in those days, people expected the pastor to wear his jacket along with his tie because they knew that that's how he was. Finally, some people on the staff decide, you know, we just got to buy Dr. Criswell some extra suit jackets. And that's what they did. What is that? That's bearing one another's burdens. And of course, verse 3 is a real eye-opener in the context of these things, because not only should we care for one another, not only should we carry one another's burdens, but you can't do this if, on the negative side, you are, in verse 3, let's just say it, conceited. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I find this to be a real eye-opening statement. I'll tell you why. Because I don't know how you can be a person who cares about others or carries other people's burdens if you become such a self-absorbed person that the only person you can see is yourself. Now, don't raise a hand, please, but have you ever known a self-absorbed person? Sometimes they're the kind of people you even yourself, you're willing to admit this, you kind of avoid them because you find that whenever you're around them, the conversation just always revolves around their problems. You could be standing there, right, with the flu, 102 degree temperature with beads of sweat, and you're just saying to yourself, can't you just ask me how I'm feeling, right? Well, Paul's point is, we also want to avoid being those prideful, conceited people, because if we become like that, it's going to be hard for us to care about others and to bear one another's burdens. If I'm so wrapped up in my own life, I'm not going to be able to see what's going on in the lives of others. I want to tell you a silly story that illustrates this for me. When I was a teenager, I'll never forget, this was like the day of death for me. I woke up one fateful morning and looked in the mirror, and right here on the end of my nose, I had gotten the largest cherry-sized ripe red pimple. It looked like Mars. And being self-conscious, I'm thinking to myself, how can I go to school with that? And I was ready to die 1,000 deaths because, you know what? Okay, this is the honest truth. I was thinking, what are the girls going to think? Pastor Dan. But when I got to school, my best buddy Barry said to me, because it was there, he said, man, don't you hate that when it happens? And you know, when he said that to me, somehow all my self-absorbed sorrow turned from self-loathing to feeling okay because I had a friend who could look past my nose. Silly little illustration, but a good one, because it just may, for some of us, God might be saying, you know what? Rather than drowning in your own misery, maybe try to see what's going on in the lives of other people around you. Don't you find it healing, quite honestly, when you're having a bad time? We all have bad times. Don't you find, though, that if you force yourself to get beyond yourself, even though things might be rotten, but when you begin to look at others and you say, you know what? I could really bear that person's burden. I need to come alongside. I need to care about that guy over there. I need to help that person. It does. It's healing, isn't it? Because it gets the attention off yourself. So we go to the Lord's table. I wanted to read from 2 Corinthians 5. Could you just turn there? And I'll be quick about this. But this passage is just so reflective of everything I've been saying this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves." Did you catch that? "Might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." What's the rest of that chapter about? It's about the fact that God stepped into this world not to condemn it, but to restore it, to bring reconciliation. Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." Isn't that the great truth about the cross? That when we come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, God looks at us in a new way, doesn't he? He sees us as clothed in Christ. We have a great gospel to share, don't we? We have a God who doesn't give up on us when we give up on ourselves. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before your table, we come in a spirit of thankfulness today. Thankfulness that through your Son's death on the cross, you offer to us restoration, reconciliation, forgiveness. And Lord, it just may be that there's someone here this Sunday who isn't feeling so good about themselves right now. And yet, Lord, bring their thoughts and their mind, their heart, their soul to the cross of Calvary. To that reminder that it was there on Calvary that our Savior died for our sins once for all. Thank you, Lord, that when we come to you, you don't cast us aside. Instead, you welcome us with open arms, with love and forgiveness. And I would pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those kind of people too, to one another. It just may be, Lord, this Sunday, as we've been listening to the message and hearing from your Spirit, is there someone that we know that we could restore? Is there someone that comes to mind that we could help carry their burden and just be a friend? Help us, Lord, to look past ourselves and to see others around us and so be Christ to others. And now, Lord, we come to your table, your most holy table. In Jesus' name, amen.